Good morning. It is just a wonderful blessing and a privilege to be able to be here with you this morning as we worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And on behalf of Grace Bible Church in Roseville, I send greetings from our pastor and the church family there, and my family. They're all indispensable in their ministry at the church this morning. I wasn't, so I got to come. They were hoping to come, but they're all involved in different aspects of the ministry this morning. If you could turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. In previous occasions, when God has allowed me to be here, we've sort of been taking an overview of the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we find ourselves in chapter 4 this morning. And if you could just follow along as we read chapter 4. Paul the Apostle writes, starting in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control your own body in holiness and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of a trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." If you can join me in prayer, please. Father, thank you just for the blessing of being able to gather, the privilege of being able to worship. God, the joy of being able to call you Father, and knowing that all these things are undeserved. But God, by your grace, through your Son, Jesus Christ, you give us this tremendous gift of knowing you. And God, as you allow us the opportunity to allow your word to speak this morning, God, please speak. May your voice be heard, and may our ears be attentive to your voice. May our hearts be fertile soil, so that we may allow your word to implant itself within our hearts, so that our lives can be transformed for your glory. And God, we pray that you would do that supernatural work that only you can do through the power of your work and through the work of the Holy Spirit, so that our lives can bring glory to you. And we pray that you would do that this morning. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. And as we had opportunity to sort of take a journey through 1 Thessalonians, started out almost a year ago in August of last year when we were in chapter 1, and just looking how, as Paul, as he's writing to this church, he's commending this church for what God has been doing there. And he starts off in chapter 1 by just giving the testimony of what God had done in transforming the lives of the people that make up the Thessalonian church. And so in chapter 1, Paul gives a testimony about how the gospel transforms lives. And the reality that when we know Christ, when we know the gospel, when we are saved because of the gospel, our lives are radically transformed. And that should be something we expect, that when we have come to know Christ as Savior, our lives are transformed because of that. Then in chapter 2, Paul gives a personal testimony about his own ministry there in Thessalonica. And he talks about the ministry that he had as helping and leading and being an influence amongst the church there to bring them to the gospel and challenging us how we can be used by God to lead and influence and help people to know Christ and bring people to know him, not by just word, but also, as Paul says, through his life. That he poured himself into the lives of the people there, that so that not only they could hear about Christ and hear about salvation, but because of the love and the life that he just lavished upon these people, that they would come to see the Savior Jesus Christ through him. And so in chapter 2, we see how we can be an influence for the gospel. In January, you know, we looked at chapter 3, and in chapter 3, because of the transformation that happens and what we read about in chapter 1, and because of how God can use us to influence people and lead people to the gospel, in chapter 3, we talk about the ministry that we can have because of the gospel and how we can minister with one another and how we can impart ourselves in the lives of people because we care, because of our heart and what God has done to really consider and love one another. And so Paul, as he's commending the church, he's just sort of guiding them and helping them to see what happens when people are transformed by the gospel. And so we come to chapter 4. And chapter 4, Paul is, in the first three chapters, Paul is giving testimony about what God has been doing or what God has done. And now in chapters 4 and 5, Paul's going to give some exhortations about, this is what I want to see you do. And we see that in chapter 4. He's not giving testimony. We start off in chapter 4, it says, and we ask and we urge. He's exhorting them. He's pushing them forward to not just stay where you're at and not just sort of, you know, rest on your laurels about what God has done already, but to, as he's read a couple of times in this chapter, that you would excel still more or do more and more in the Christian life as you would grow. And that is an important thing that you need to consider as you are a believer. And if you know Jesus Christ here this morning as your Savior, what are your expectations about being a believer? You know, what does it mean to you that you are a Christian here this morning? Many people, unfortunately, who in the church today are just grateful and are satisfied that they're saved. I'm not going to hell. That's all that matters to me, man. I'm safe. I'm not going to that place. But that's not the Christian life. The Christian life isn't that we're just not going to be punished for our sins. Again, as chapter 1 talked about, there's a radical transformation that takes place in the life of someone that has been changed by the gospel. It's not that you're just positionally not in the place of going to a place of eternal punishment, that now you are in a position where you are going in a direction of eternal blessing because you're going to know Christ. But there's a whole life direction that has been changed. And Paul, as we go to look through in chapter 4, wants us to realize that there should be a desire, there should be an expectation, and there should be accountability that we would want to grow in our Christian life. That's what you should expect as a believer here this morning. Is that what you are expecting for God to do in your life? Do you expect to grow? You know, as Paul and Ellie are experiencing in this phase of their marriage where they have these little ones, you know, there's expectation, you know, they'll grow a little bit more, you know, because Ellie's kind of, you know, sort of the same size as her kids right now. You know, they'll grow a little bit more, but there is some expectation of growth. She's not in here, so I can say that. You know, there's, you know, we're, they're, you know, they're not going to be, you know, Stover-like, you know, they're going to be, you know, Messer-like and you know, but there's an expectation that, you know, they were born and, you know, Paul and Ellie went, yay, they're born. And that's all they were glad about. You know, there's an expectation that their life is going to continue to grow. There's going to be development. There's going to be something to look forward to and see growth in their life. Do you expect the same in yours? Do you expect the same in those around you? Because what we're going to see in chapter 4 here, 1 Thessalonians, you know, we talked about the radical transformation that happens of the gospel in chapter 1. We looked at the influence that we can have of the gospel in chapter 2. We looked at the ministry that we have in the gospel in chapter 3. In chapter 4, we're going to be looking at the living out of the gospel together in chapter 4. Because as Paul is writing this, he's writing this to a church. He's writing this to a group. He's writing this where together we should have expectations about what God should be doing in our lives, individually and as a group. Because God has called us to be a church family, where we are responsible and accountable to one another to help each other grow. That's why we're here. That's why you're here. That's why God has allowed you to be a part of River City Grace. God has brought you here because you need the ministry of the people of this church. And they need you in the ministry of the church. And in order for us to bring glory to God, as we just sang, that we would bring glory to God all of our days. We just sang that, and hopefully you were sincere about that as you were singing that. The way that we can do that as a church is that we would be living out the gospel, where we take personal responsibility about our own growth, but we also understand our accountability to those around us that we would grow, because it's important. And so we're going to see these different avenues of our lives that where we need to be growing so that we can see Christ transforming our life, but also so that we can minister and care for those around us. Because your church needs you. You're not someone that's not important, not useful, not helpful to this body. If you were, God would not have placed you here. God has placed you here because he wants to use your life to encounter the lives of other people. And understanding that why God has placed you here, if you know his son, Jesus Christ, is because he can use you to bring people to become more like his son, Jesus Christ. When you're around the church, is that what you expect? And that's not prideful. It's what God has called me to be. You know, I'm grateful, you know, that Greg and the elders have entrusted for me to come and to share God's word with you this morning. And it's nothing about me or whatever that would cause them to invite me, except, you know, Greg and I have somewhat of acquaintance. We know each other, and we share a commonality and like-mindedness about, you know, what we believe God's word teaches and who Christ is. And, you know, but as I come, you know, I was like, Lord, you're bringing me here because you want to use me somehow. I'm not here for no reason at all. I'm not here just to take up space until Greg's coming back. You know, I used to be a substitute teacher. Anyone ever done substitute teaching? Okay. We can have a support group together someday, brother. You know, and substitute teaching, and for those of you who are students who tormented your substitute teachers, you repent. You know, because substitute teachers were most often just, you know, placeholders, you know, for that day. You know, and, you know, teachers who were going to be out sort of saw the substitute teacher that way, didn't really leave anything substantial for the substitute teacher to do. You know, just make sure no one died during that day. And students just saw the substitute teacher as just a placeholder and didn't really give much credibility or respect to the teacher. So it usually was just in one of those days where you're like, okay, let's see what happens. And, you know, as a substitute teacher, you just sort of go where, you know, you're called to go. You know, In my adult life, I've been trying to learn how to play the guitar, okay? And I fumble with maybe 5 or 6 chords that I know, so I could play, you know, like 20 songs with these chords that I know. But I'm no musician at all. So one of my substitute assignments that I had one time was, I got called, one of the blessings, I was a substitute teacher where I grew up in Vallejo, and the person who assigned substitute teaching called and said, hey, Lou, we got an assignment for you today. Great. You're going to go to the band class at Vallejo High School. I was like, are you serious? And they're like, yeah, we need someone to take that class. I go, is there like any other type band substitute teachers out there that would be more, you know, suitable for that? They're like, no, we need you to go. I'm like, okay, this is going to be just a wild day. So I'm in there and I'm in that class and it's just like, welcome. I'm Mr. Handugan. I'm not going to pretend I know what you guys are doing because I'll just mess up everything. I just like, okay, who's the best musician in this class? They all voted for someone, so I'm going to trust you with this. You lead the class. I'm going to sit here, just make sure you guys are doing something. You know, and I understood my role as placeholder. I wasn't going to try, okay, let's pull out whatever piece of music and mess it around. I was no use there. God doesn't do that with us. He hasn't placed you here because you're no use. He's placed you here because he can use your life for his glory and for the betterment and the blessing of those around you. But you need to have that desire and expectation that God would do that. And so as we're here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to just look at these different avenues where we need to consider our responsibility in how we live out the gospel and our accountability towards those around us and how we live out the gospel. And the first thing that we need to consider is looking at verses 1 and 2. It says, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ, just that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing and that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. The first avenue that you need to consider in regards to your responsibility to live out the gospel is that you need to be living out the gospel, pursuing to please God. That needs to be your goal. Because he is saying, notice what he says, we urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. That's what Paul's saying. This is what you should be focused on. This is as believers, if we want to grow, if we want to see God do something in our life, that is our desire. God, I want to please you. I want to please you. And that needs to be the personal responsibility that you have, that my desire today, God, is to please you. And Paul, and he's saying, we ask, you know, it's like, you know, this is something we're asking of you, but he doesn't just settle like asking in a very gentle way. He says, no, we ask and we urge you. That's more of a command military tone. So Paul is being gentle and forceful at the same time. He's like, okay, we're going to ask you, but really, I'm urging you. I'm exhorting you. I'm pleading with you and I'm commanding you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that this is something serious. Paul is not only commanding, but he's commanding in the Lord Jesus Christ what they have received. And he says that this is how you ought to walk or how you ought to live your life. And notice the word walk. And we describe the Christian life as a walk where it's just this steady movement. But notice that needs to be how you look at the Christian life. It's a steady movement. It's not a sprint. It's not a race. It's not rushing. It's just a steady movement in how you live for the Lord. And Paul is saying, this is what I'm urging you, that you would consider what we gave you. Consider the word you received from us and how you ought to apply this and how you ought to walk, live, so that what? So that you can please God. Is that what your thought is when you wake up in the morning? God, may my desire be to please you in how I live my life. And he says that, you know, to please God, just as you are doing, you know, he's like, you know, it's not that you aren't doing it, but notice, but that you do so more and more. That you don't say, you know what, I've been doing pretty well. You know, I've had time in God's word a couple of times this week, and I've been doing that pretty steady for a month. Wow. And rest on that. No, it's like, do more. You know, want to know Christ more. Spend more time in his word so you can get to understand more of the truth of what God's word has to say. Maybe God has allowed you to be faithful in some aspect of ministry in the church. And praise God for that. And again, just like Paul, not that you aren't doing that, but are you asking and saying to God, how can I serve people more? Not that that has any bearing if you're saved or not, but no, but it enables you to be more of an impact, more of a blessing, more of a usefulness of God in the life of the people of the church. We don't want you to be all busy and that we're not just asking for busyness, but a heart that says, I love people enough. I want to love people more. God, do more with my life for your glory. I don't want to just stay right here. I want to grow. You know, however long God has allowed you to be part of this ministry, this church family, praise God for that. But are you seeing growth? Or are you just sort of been here? You know, God doesn't just want you to take up a seat on a Sunday morning. God wants you to take ownership of lives in this church where you are growing. Why? So that you can be a blessing. So that you can serve. So that you can minister. So that you can build up. If you can turn to Titus chapter 2. Starting at verse 1 of Titus chapter 2, it says, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourselves in all aspects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may not be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. You know, Paul is saying, this is what it means to be a part together in church as a church family. We're involved in the lives of people, helping each other grow. And the only way that we can do that is we're pursuing growth in our own walk with the Lord. And as we're pursuing growth in our walk with the Lord, then we can come alongside others and encourage them in their growth with the Lord. You know, we call this discipleship. And this is what discipleship does. It's not an invasion into your personal life. It's not so that people can get nosy into all the stuff there, or you know, it's not that at all. It's coming alongside from someone who's maybe walked a little bit further in their walk with God, helping others who are maybe a little bit back to know how to move forward in their walk with the Lord. And you know, in our church, you know, one of the things, you know, we've been trying to do as God allows me to serve in our young people is I want our young people to know our older saints in the church. I want our young people who may have had, you know, 2, 3, 4 years in their walk with the Lord to really talk with someone who's had 60 years of walking with the Lord. To know how they can have that. You know, they're like, you need to talk to Saint so-and-so. Because they've been walking, loving, and serving Christ for 60 years. Learn from that person. So that you could desire that, so you could strive for that, so that you can learn how you can sustain, so God can help you do that. And so for those of you who may have some extended decades of walking with the Lord, understand God can use you in the young lives of the people of the church. Because they need to see, they need to know that that is real. Because they're struggling just from week to week, let alone someone that's been living for Christ for 60 years and still loves him and is excited about him. And that is the responsibility that you have in your growth with Christ and how you are accountable to others, that you would pursue a life and living out the gospel where you want to please him. Are you doing that? Do you desire that? Are you willing to be that? Because as a church, that's what we need to be pursuing so that we can bring glory to Christ. And he's always saying, brothers, you know, as we look, turn back to 1 Thessalonians, he's talking to believers. He said, finally then, brothers, he's sort of closing out this letter, but before he gets there, he's talking to believers. And he says, I can't end before I say this to you. He says, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and how to please God, just as you are doing, do so more and more. May God help you with that prayer. God, continue to change my heart and my life. Help me to pursue you more and more so that I can bring glory to you and so that I can be used in the lives of others in the church. May that be your desire. So we see this first avenue of how we can live out the gospel together and how we can be responsible for our own walk, but how we can be accountable to one another and so that we can bring glory to Christ. The second avenue where we need to consider and how we need to live out the gospel, as we start off in verse 3, it says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to us." The second avenue that we need to consider in how we need to live out the gospel is that we need to live out the gospel where we are pursuing holiness. We need to pursue a life where we desire to be holy. And specifically, as Paul is talking about here, where we are pursuing holiness in the area of being sexually pure, where we are not pursuing after sexual immorality. And we need to take that seriously. You know, our world is fixated on immorality. I mean, there is hardly anything that you could look at in the world that isn't immoral. From what you read, from what you listen, from what you watch, everywhere. Just seeing immorality out in public. There's no such thing as discretion anymore in our culture. And so you need to realize that and take serious your pursuit of living a holy life where you are separating yourself from sexual immorality. A very good friend of mine, a pastor friend of mine, had to step down from his ministry just a couple weeks ago because he committed adultery. And sad to hear. And, you know, just what that does, how it wrecks not just his own marriage, not just his family, but the church that God allowed him to shepherd. And, you know, that none of us are protected from this in the sense that, oh, this will never happen to us. We need to be very careful and take this seriously. And that's why Paul is bringing it out. He's saying, this is the will of God. And for those of you who are trying to know what the will of God is for your life, here, it says it right here. It says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness. And, you know, sanctification could be looked at a number of different ways. Positionally, you're sanctified, you're set apart from Christ, for God. You're set apart. You've been saved if you know Christ the Savior. Your sanctification, we talked about how you're growing and progressing in holiness, and you're being sanctified in the sense that you're progressive in your walk with God and pursuing a life where you are no longer continuing to enjoy your sin, but you're slowly and gradually trying to live a life that is holy. And then there's the ultimate, when we are sanctified, when we get to be with God in heaven and we're separated unto him for eternity. And so there's different ways of looking at being sanctified, but here he's talking about that progressive growing holiness that we experience as we live life here on earth. And he says, this is the will of God, that you understand that you are to be holy in the way that you live. And notice he says, first he explains what he's talking about. He says that you abstain from sexual immorality. And that word abstain is stay away from. You know, many sins in the Bible says that we are to stand, you know, stand, withstand. When it comes to immorality, when you look at immorality or lust in the Bible, it says flee. Don't just stand there and try and take it. You can't even stand there. Run the other direction. That's how vulnerable we are. It's not some sense where we're called to stand against it. No, it's like, bye. Because why? I'm not strong enough. And don't ever think that you're strong enough. And so he's like, you need to take this serious, that you need to abstain from sexual immorality. This is what he's talking about. Then he says, how? How do you do that? Well, first, that each one of you know how to control your own body. Some translations take that own body to mean how to control your wife, or in a way that live with your wife, but I think it's more about your own personal body and how you maintain and control your urges and desires. And you need to know yourself. You need to know what areas of your life where you are susceptible to be tempted to consider sexual immorality. You know, for men, we have it terrible because we are very visually oriented. And unfortunately, almost everywhere we look is an enticement to consider lust. And that's why we need to be praying, and that God and men be praying for one another, that God would protect our eyes from lingering, from longing, and just, God help. And women, and what you read, where you allow your minds to go, what you may think and fantasize about, that's where the temptation for most women will go to. And you need to know your own self so that you can flee those things that you know will entice you to consider and make you vulnerable to lust and to give in to that lust. So he says you need to know your own body and how to control your body in holiness and honor, that understand that, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, this is the temple of God. How do we make sure that this is a temple where we want God to reside? We want this to be a place that demonstrates that this is where the Almighty Holy God lives. So how do we make sure that we control this, preserve this, manage our own heart and life so that we don't allow ourselves to find ourselves to be enticed and in a situation where we desire to sin and to lust and to give in to that? So you need to know how to control your own body. How else can we abstain or flee from sexual immorality? And again, he says, don't give in to your passion like the Gentiles who don't know God. But notice, he said, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. Be considerate of others and how you look and consider those around you. Young people, college-age students, high school students, I often tell them, if you're considering dating someone, where you're at in this age, there's no guarantee that's going to be your wife or husband. So don't treat them that they're not your husband or wife. They belong to someone else. And in fact, you have to treat them as you want to honor their father and mother and not you. Whoever dates my daughter, whenever that time may come, and what brave soul that may be, I want him to treat my daughter as though he wants to respect me as her dad. And I say that because as we treat other people, we want to show respect for our Holy Father in their life. And we need to consider that. We don't notice what he says. He says we don't transgress, or we don't go too far and wrong this brother in matter in this. And we don't defraud them. We don't take something that doesn't belong to us. And so, that's a protection for you. One, you need to know how to control yourself. But two, you need to be considerate of the other person that you may have somewhat of a relationship with, or anyone in the church, and say, I can't take something from them that isn't mine. And I can't go further with them than I'm allowed to. And be praying about that. And that's how you can abstain from giving in to sexual immorality. Know yourself. And how are you going to really know yourself? You got to be in God's word. That's why James chapter 1, James, it talks about, God's word is like a mirror. It'll help you see who you really are. The only way that you will truly know yourself is if you're in God's word. If you're not in God's word, you're deceived about who you are. So understand that first. So know yourself and ask God to give you to know, and ask 1 Corinthians 13, so examine yourself. But then also be considerate respectful of those around you, that you don't treat them wrongly. You don't defraud them. You don't transgress them. You don't wrong them. So he shares what he wants us to do by abstaining. He tells us how we ought to do it, and then he tells us the why. Notice what he says, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. Now, I don't know what that means, that he's the avenger in all these things. I don't know to what extent God is going to avenge how we sin in this area, but the Bible says that he will avenge. And if anything, that should scare you. It was like, man, if this is Paul, and as Paul, as God is writing through Paul, the Holy Spirit is saying, this is God telling us, this is serious. I'm going to avenge those who you defraud. That's why you need to take this serious. Then he goes on a little further in all these things. As we told you beforehand, notice, and we solemnly warned you, take this serious. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Why should we abstain from sexual immorality? Because we're called to be holy. As 1 Peter 1 says, we are to be holy like he's holy, as he is holy. That is who we are desire to be. If we are called to be Christ-like, he is holy. And he's like, this is the reason why we don't give in or consider or take sexual immorality lightly. Why? Because we're called to holiness. And Paul's saying, take this seriously. We've warned you about this. And when he says before, notice what he says. As we told you, we were telling you beforehand, and he's continuing to warn them about this. It's not like we told you this once. No, he's like, we've been telling you about this. And so realize, we in the church, be it people who are preaching from the pulpit or as we engage lives with one another, talking about sexual purity, talking about abstaining from sexual immorality, should be something that we talk about. Because it's that serious. That usually is the taboo subject. We don't want to ask about that. It's kind of personal. That's why we need to ask about that, because that's personal. And we all struggle in that area. Let's be real. None of us are outside of the bounds of being tempted, enticed, and considering to sin in this area. That's why we need to be praying and considering, as we are pursuing holiness in our own life, that we would be accountable to one another to help each other pursue that. And he says, notice as he continues to say why we need to abstain and pursue being holy, he says, therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God. It's like, if you're not going to listen to this, it's not that you're not listening to Paul, it's that you're not listening to God. You know, can you see that Paul's taking this serious? He's just over and over again, just sort of layering how important of an issue this is for the church in our own life. And our responsibility as believers, as we want to live out the gospel, is that we would consider that. Is if I'm going to take the first avenue, that I want to live out the gospel where I want to please God with my life, then the second avenue of how I ought to live out the gospel in life is that I want to pursue a life that's holy. What that means, how I need to do it, and helping me understand why it's important. And that's how we need to be praying for one another. And be praying that God would help us to pursue holiness in our walks with him. And talk with one another, and consider one another, and develop relationships where we can really talk about those issues. You know, don't just talk over to a stranger and say, hey, let's talk about your sexual purity. You're like, okay, wait a minute. No, it's, you get to the point where you can't talk about those things. But that needs to be a pursuit where I want to develop a relationship with you so that we can talk about those things. So we see this avenue of living out the gospel so that we can please God, where we want to live out the gospel so that we can live holy lives. And this third avenue, starting in verse 9, it says, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God and to love one another. For indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do more and more, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your own hands, as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. The third avenue by which we can live out the gospel and where we need to take personal responsibility and understand the accountability we have to one another is we need to live out the gospel by pursuing loving one another, as he says here. And it's that sacrificial servant. I mean, it's the phileo love where we're affectionate, where we care about each other. But, you know, we don't rest there. We want to pursue serving and considering one another. But the first part is, do you really care about each other? You know, that brotherly love. Do you know the people in your church family? Or are you living amongst strangers? If you've been here for some time, you need to be getting to know the whole church. You know, and you know, thankfully, like in our church and here, it's not overwhelming to do so. You know, Greg could probably testify to this. When you first go to Master Seminary, the church I came from, Community Bible Church in Vallejo, at the time was about maybe 200 when I left. And the first Sunday you go to Grace Community Church, and you're just like, whoa. And then they say, this is one of three services. You're like, whoa. And then you go to a Sunday school. You know, my Sunday school, when I was at Community Bible Church, it was like maybe 20. And that was a good Sunday morning. We went into Grace Life, which was being held in the gym of Grace Community Church. And we walked in there and we're like, this is bigger than my church. This is Sunday school? I was like, oh my goodness. And, you know, Vanessa and I, we were at Grace Community for a couple of months. And the hard part was we would never see the same person twice. We would meet someone and we would never see them again. We were like, are they avoiding us now that we met them? What happened? And we would never cross paths. And it was just coming from the small context where we were, Grace Community, that was too big of a jump for me. And so, you know, God led us to a church that was a little bit more of a size where we felt more comfortable. But, you know, here, and even as our church, it's not overwhelming to get to know one another and have that brotherly affection for one another. Because that's what we're called to do. He says, you know, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write you, but for you yourselves have been taught by God. God is, because of the gospel and because we know of God's love in our life and because of the Holy Spirit and the transforming of our heart and understanding his love, we should know how to love one another because we've received that love from God. And he says, you are doing this, but he says it again, we urge you, brothers, to do more and more, that we will continue to grow in loving and caring for one another. That needs to be the pursuit of a church family, that we will continue to grow and knowing and loving and having affection for one another, enjoying one another. And that should be a pursuit. As God allows us to gather, and as Hebrews chapter 10 talks about, as we don't take this, you know, lightly, but we come together so that we can love and encourage and stimulate one another to love and good deeds. The purpose of coming together is because we care. We care about each other. We rejoice in that we share our common Savior and that we get to worship our one God together, but we come together so that we can encourage, build up, help one another so that we can live another week for the Lord. But that takes a desire that you consider and care for each other in that way. And so as you come, understand, you know, the late entry and the early exit. You know, for those of you who are that, let me step on your toes right now and keep you here. You're missing what it means to be here if you're doing that. If you're here for the preaching of the word, praise the Lord. But this is only a percentage of what God wants to accomplish in your life when you come to a church worship service. Now you engage in lives about what you've heard from the sermon and how you can encourage and stimulate and build up one another from what you've heard together. If you just heard it and left, you had no one to pour into you. You haven't poured into anyone else and you're not being built up and you're not building up anyone. And that is a very selfish way to live the Christian life. God has called you here because you need the people here and they need you. And by the preaching and the feeding that God gives through the word, you get to share in the benefit of that together. And that comes with brotherly affection. You have to pray, and you may have to pray, God, help me to love the people of my church. It may not necessarily be because of the people of the church. It may be just your own heart. It's being very selfish. Because understand, everyone here is a sinner struggling with sin. There's not going to be a perfect person in this church. And there is no such thing as a perfect church. But God has brought you here because you need the lives of these people to be poured into you. And you need to pray, God, give me a love for the people of my church so that I can be used in their life and I can be encouraged by their life so that I can be built up by their life. And that's what Paul is reminding the Thessalonians, is that you guys are loving one another, but do so more and more. And take responsibility. He says, mind your own affairs. Don't get too nosy in people's lives. You know your boundaries. You know, don't gossip or anything. He says, you know, and be responsible in your own life. You know, work with your own hands as we instructed you so that you walk properly amongst the outside. That's a loving relationship where you are a responsible person. And you take ownership about how you are going to involve yourself in the lives of other people. A lot of people like to wait for people to come to them. Let me say that's pride. It's like, you know, people should come to me. I'm here. No, you go. You go to people. You know, and you take responsibility about how you want God to use you in the life of another person. That's not pride. That's, God, you saved me so that you can use me. And you've placed me here because you want to use me in the lives of these people. Now, God, lead me to how I can be used. Lead me to who I can serve. Direct me to how I can be a blessing to somebody. Are you praying for that? And then when you come on a Sunday morning, that's been your prayer. God, feed me through your word and prepare me to be used as a servant today. And as you come, you're not just here just sitting and receiving. No, you're allowing the word of God, even as you're hearing the word of God, and you're taking it in and allowing the word of God to speak to you. You're like, okay, Lord, thank you for that. And as you're praying, now, God, help me to know how to apply this, how to encourage someone with this. Encourage my own heart, but how do I encourage someone else with this? You know, that's why we're here together, in the context of what God has brought us here together. The word of God isn't something that is preached and forgotten and never talked about again. That serves nothing. We hear the word of God together, so what afterwards, that we have a context of what we've just received. It's like if you were to go to a meal at someone's house and they gave you this wonderful feast, and you know, afterwards you're just like, man, I wish I had a McDonald's. What about what you just had received? Yeah. You know, God is giving you the feast of his word, and if you just sort of, okay, man, I missed the first quarter of that game. You've totally missed why God brought you here this morning. We've been able to share in a feast where we can, like, what did you get from that? This is how God spoke to me in that. You know, and this is how I'm praying. How can I pray for you regarding that this week? And that's the context of why we're here together. You know, let the word of God set the context of how we fellowship and not just allow the worldly things to quickly. We can say amen and then quickly talk about worldly things right after we say amen, rather than really allowing what God has given us from his word to be the focal point, the center, the highlight of our conversations with one another. So if we want to live out the gospel, we live it out by pursuing to please God with our life. If we want to live out the gospel, we live out the gospel when we want to pursue living holy lives. If we want to live out the gospel, we live it out where we are loving one another. And lastly, we want to how we can live out the God. We live out the gospel by being considerate of one another. Now, I know in verses 13 to 18, we get a doctrinal teaching regarding what happens. And we don't have the time to spend a lot of detail there. That's my wimpy way for not spending a lot of detail there. But Paul doesn't just give us a doctrinal teaching in regards to the rapture for no reason. He's giving us this doctrinal teaching regarding the rapture in the context of how we ought to live with one another. Because notice how he starts off in verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. And then if you look at verse 18, notice what he says. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. The reason Paul gives the instructions he gives in that passage is because he was considering what was relayed to him about what was plaguing the church, what was hurting the church, what people in the church were being discouraged about. And they were being discouraged because they were looking forward. These are new believers who were looking forward to Christ's return. And they were thinking he could return at any moment. And they were looking forward to that. And as they were looking forward to Christ's return, some of those in the church died. And they were like, so what happens? And they were very saddened by that. They were very distressed by the fact that someone, what's going to happen? Do they not get to go? What happens to them? And so that is the context by what Paul is saying here. He says, but we do not want you to be uninformed. We don't want you to be distressed by this, about those who are asleep. He says that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command and with the voice of an archangel and with the sound of a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, that we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. He says, therefore, encourage one another with this. He was like, the reason I'm writing this is because I understand that there's things that are distressing you, and I want to encourage you, and I want to help you. And that's what we need to realize as a church, that is our responsibility to one another. Because if we truly care about people in our church, and we find out there are things that are distressing them, if there are things going on in their life where it's causing them to have challenges in their walk with God, we need to consider how we can come alongside them and encourage them. And notice how Paul does it. First he says, we don't want you to be uninformed. We bring God's word to them. Paul was bringing the truth of God to those who were distressed. And that's how we can truly encourage someone, not with human wisdom, but we bring God's word. And make sure you bring God's word with sincere heart and not just sort of some pat, you know, verse here, you know, Romans 8:28, buddy. You know, just cling to that one. You know, not, you know, we don't, you know, just really sit down and listen and hear, and then pray that God would give you wisdom to know how to bring the truth of God's word to them. Because you don't want them to be uninformed. And notice, he doesn't want to be uninformed, but then also he brings the truth to God, but then he also directs their eyes to Jesus. He says, for since we believe that Jesus died, he's focusing their eyes. Remember who it is that is our Savior. Remember him. Because a lot of times when people are going through stresses, when people are going through challenges, when people are going through trials, they lose sight of Christ. They lose sight of who he is. They lose sight of his promises. And as we come, as we consider them, as we want to encourage them, we have to, with his word, direct their eyes to look to him and see him and know the faithfulness of who he is. And we would bring that to them. And we would draw their attention to his faithfulness, that we would draw attention to his goodness, that we would draw attention for his love and his grace. And so, you know, as you want to consider and encourage, that's how we do that. And, you know, and that is what we do as a church. And just in the short time that I got to speak with a couple of folks this morning, a couple of people are going through some challenging times in their life. And I thank you for those brothers who shared. And I'll be praying for you guys. And because, man, and that's just two. And all of us struggle in our walk with God every day. All of us had challenging weeks. All of us are trying to figure out what does it mean to live for the Lord each and every day. That's why it's important for us as we live out the gospel that we be considerate to know how to come alongside them with the truth of God. To know how to come alongside them with the truth of God so that they can see Christ, and that's how we can truly encourage. Because that's what Paul does as he brings out this teaching about the rapture. is he's giving them truth, but he's giving them an understanding of who Christ is and what Christ will do. And he says, may this encourage you. And that's what we get to be as we pursue living out the gospel with one another, that we, as we consider one another, can encourage one another. And if you really look at what Paul is bringing out here, this is truly what it means to be like Christ. Because Christ, in his consideration of us, out of his love for us, and out of the holiness of his life, provided us a way so that we can live lives that could be pleasing unto God. And he, as we want to pursue to be like him, as we want to be imitators of him, this is what we will do. If you're having a hard time understanding what Christ is like, read the Gospels and see how Christ was considerate. See how Christ was loving. See how Christ was kind. See how Christ maintained his holiness in the midst of a wicked and sinful world. See how Christ, even in his earthly ministry, was wanting to bring glory to God in everything that he did. He becomes truly the one we try and imitate as we try and pursue these different avenues of how to live out the gospel. And as we personally take that upon ourselves, he's like, you know, we pray each day, God, help me desire today to please you in all that I do. And God, as I do that, help me to flee from sexual immorality and guard me from that. God, as I seek to please you, help me to know how to be loving towards others. You know, that's the second command you've given me, that I may know how to love others more than myself. And how do I truly love someone, God? I have to be considerate about where they're at. And I consider what they're going through. And I know how to come alongside them. And God, give me wisdom how to bring your truth to them. God, help me to know how to direct their eyes to see you in the midst of the darkness that they may be in. And as you pray that for you, and that God would enable you to do that, understand how that affects the church family, the church body, as we all grow together to become something that brings honor and glory to our Savior. And as Paul, as he's going and he's revealing to this church, what does it mean to live out the gospel? You know, there's personal responsibility, but there's an accountability we have to one another. And may we do that. May River City Grace, may Grace Bible Roseville, may Calvary Grace, and, you know, Grace Bible Fair Oaks, Elk Grove Bible Church, all the churches that, you know, Foothill Bible Church, all these churches that at Family Camp that some of you got to enjoy this past week. You know, may God allow these churches to be ones where we pursue these things in our desire to bring honor and glory to God so that God can use our churches and that our churches would give a wonderful reflection to the world around of what truly what Christ is like. Because as we pursue what Christ is like, he is like what we see in chapter 4. And we can be able to show the community around us, this is what Christ is like. And we want you to see that. I'm going to take responsibility in my own life so that it happens here. And I want to be involved in the lives of people around me so that that can truly happen here. It cannot happen with just Greg preaching. It cannot just happen with just the elders ministering. It happens because, as Ephesians chapter 4 says, that God has given these gifts to the church, what, to equip all of you, all of us, to know how to minister and carry out what God has called us to be as a church. But you need to take that personal responsibility, and you need to understand your accountability so that God would truly be able to use River City Grace in a way that brings honor and glory to him and that reflects the light of Christ to the community around. Let's pray. Father, help us to know your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, if there's anyone here who doesn't know your Son, Jesus Christ, as Savior, God, help them to realize that they are a sinner. They are a sinner before a holy God. And because you are holy and they have chosen to live lives that do not want to honor you, did not want to obey you, but pursued their own selfish desires, that they are a sinner before you and they are deserving of punishment, a punishment that for eternity they would experience what the Bible calls torment. But because of your love and your grace, God, you've provided a Savior for them so that they can be rescued from that destiny and that they can be saved out of their own selfish desires and their own sinfulness of life, where their lives and their hearts could be changed, where they now would love, they would be changed to the point where they love you and they desire to bring honor and glory to you. Where no longer that they would be the objects of your wrath, but God, that they would become the objects of your love. And their lives would be transformed from instead of living for themselves or the world, where they are now living lives where they want to bring glory to you. We pray that, God, that if there are those who came in this morning not wanting your Son, that God, now, because of your word and because of the ministry of your Holy Spirit, that God, that you have transformed their heart where they realize and they want to cry out to Christ, save me. And God, we pray that you would do so. And for those of us, God, by your grace and through your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you've allowed to be saved, and we revel in the love and the grace that we've been able to experience and enjoy from you, God, that you would help us to be responsible in how we live out our lives. That, God, that there would be a desire and an expectation to grow. So that, God, that you can do a work in our life, and so that, God, that we can be used in the work you want to do in the lives of others. Help us to take personal responsibility and help us understand our accountability for that. And God, we pray for River City Grace and the ministry that you've developed here over the years, that you've allowed this church to be your light here in this Carmichael area, this part of Sacramento. That God, is that this church would seek to do more and more, excel still more for your name's sake and for your glory. And that God, that they would rejoice in the power that you would allow to be demonstrated because you are alive here. And so we pray that you would do that. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.